Good morning, Open Door. Glad to have you all here this morning. We all please stand as we open up with the worship. We're going to sing about our wonderful, indescribable God. This morning, I bet there's nobody in here that can't say, I've seen God work this week. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I know I can't. I can't see God's work. Let's give God a praise offering this morning.
Amen.
Will you bow your heads as we open up with prayer? Dear Lord God, you are truly amazing. And God, if we get away from ourselves for a minute, we can truly see just how amazing you are and how you work all the time. And you bring glory and honor unto you. Lord, we are here just to praise you this morning. We're here to worship you and to hear from you, God, from your holy word that your pastor is going to bring to us this morning, God. I ask the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon us this morning, that everything that we say and do brings glory and honor and praise to you. And I thank you for it all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I worship Your holy name. The sun comes up. grace is enough, more than I need. At your word, I will believe. I wait for you. Draw near again. Let your Spirit make me new, and I will my the way. came to this earth as a servant and reigns as king today. Amen. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart.
About us. We want to make it about how we feel, about if we like it or not, if we're satisfied or not. But Lord, worship's not for us. Our worship's to you. It's whether you are satisfied or not. It's whether you find it pleasing or not. And Lord, we pray that you do find this worship pleasing. Lord, that everything we do here and everything we say here, Lord, will be about you and glorifying you. Lord, help us to be worshipers in truth and in love. Help us to be worshipers that want to glorify your holy name. So, Lord, as we continue on in this worship, Lord, we pray that we keep you at the center focus of it, Lord, that all that we say and all that we do will always be about you. Lord, help me to preach your word to the best of my ability. Lord, again, if I'm going to say something that's not true, it's not right, I ask you to silence my lips, rise up the one for you to speak this day. Why? Because I want you to be glorified. I want your truth to be known. So, Lord, we put this worship into your hands and pray that you are blessed by it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, thank you, praise band. And I can pray for, you notice Richie and Cynthia are missing. They are in Arizona. And so they are at a wedding out there, vacationing wedding, whatever you want to call it. Pray for them as they are out. And also pray for Don Barletti. He was supposed to be here this morning. He was so excited about being here this morning. And he's in the emergency room. So something with his port. So if you've had cancer and had a port, you know, probably know what I'm talking about. So, but anyways, keep them in your prayers. But as we come to worship this morning, I want to come to a time of communion, a time to where we will partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. And so you can start to begin to locate one of the cups in the pew in front of you. All right? You start to locate that. If you shake it just a little bit, it kind of helps it just a tad. So, but anyways, as we come to this table, the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says that we are to examine ourselves. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And it goes on to tell us that if we take this in an unworthy manner, that we could be sick and even die. So, what do we need to examine above ourselves? Let me ask you this. Who in here has sinned this week? Who in here has sinned today? All right? So listen, we're not proud of those things, right? Amen? That's not what we set out to do. That's not what we wanted to do. That wasn't what our desire was to do, but we often have. Now, if I ask this question to you today, who here is living in active, ongoing sin? Yeah, no hands go up, right? So, but that's what this means. That's what that verse means as we examine. Listen, we all fall short, but we all can come to Christ and ask for forgiveness. We need to examine ourselves. But if you're going to partake of this when you're living in a manner that is unworthy to Christ and to what his word tells us, he says, don't. In other words, if you're going to refuse to repent, if you're going to refuse to turn away from and be sorry for your sin, that it's an everyday practice of your life, he says, that's where the problem is. That's where the issue is. It's not that we sin. I sin too. I'm just like you. I put my pants on one leg at a time, and I just like you. But that's not what I set out to do. That's not what I desire to do. That's not what I want to do. But I end up doing just like Paul. That's the thing I do. And so we need to examine ourselves, and it's a part of the worship as we come to this, these elements. And because we're talking about the body and blood of Christ that these elements represent, a life that was given for our sins to be forgiven. So we can't abuse that grace. We can't take that grace and abuse it. So I'm going to ask that we take a minute, you take a minute, and I take a minute, and let us go to prayer of the Lord, and let's get our hearts right before God before we partake of this. Let us pray. Father God, we come as your church. We come as a body of believers. And Lord, that's what this is for believers, those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ. We come as those believers, Lord, and we present ourselves to you, Lord. I present myself to you, Lord, that you would forgive me of my sins. You would cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Lord, strengthen me that I would be able to overcome these things that cause me to stumble. These things that trip me up, these things that cause me to not bring glory to your name. So, Lord, I come and we come, Lord, as your church, to come to this table to be cleansed, Lord, before we partake. So, Lord, we ask that you forgive us of our sins. You lead us into temptation, but you would deliver us from evil. Lord, we want to be a great representation on earth of your kingdom here on earth. So, Lord, we just put ourselves before you and ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, as we come to these elements, there are two elements, and you can go ahead and on the top, there's a very light film. If you pull everything back, you'll expose the cup. But there's a very light film. Just peel it back and get that out as I'm speaking to you. And the first element is the bread. And as we look at the bread, it represents the body of Jesus Christ. And we know that that body paid a severe, severe price. That the body of Jesus Christ was beaten beyond recognition. The things that we see and they show, crucifixes, listen, they've cleaned that up. They literally have. Because the gore that would be displayed, you would have to turn your head away to be able to look upon the body of Christ. And that was part of the punishment that he took for your sin and my sin. That which he took was meant for me. And he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to pay that price for you. I'm going to take that on for you as you, if you will believe and trust in me for the forgiveness of your sins. So this little wafer seems insignificant in our hands, but what it represents is so powerful and so mighty in what Christ did for you and I because of his body that was slain. So as we hold this, let us never forget the punishment that was paid for your sins and mine. Pastor Massamy, would you bless the bread, please?
Father in heaven, we ask your blessing upon this emblem, the body of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for what you have done for us. All the years that you've blessed, guided, helped, corrected. Thank you for your body, Lord Jesus. Bless and sanctify this emblem. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Scripture says this, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. Take, eat in remembrance of him. And now the cup. This cup that you hold in your hands has grape juice in it, but what it really represents is the blood of Christ. That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Why? Because there's only life in the blood. If we take your blood out, you have no life. And that's what Christ did. He shed his blood for your sins and for my sins, and that for all who would believe and trust in him, he said he will grant forgiveness and that unto eternal life. Apart from that forgiveness, we have no hope of eternal life. It's not possible. It's only through the blood of Christ, through his death, burial, resurrection, right? But it's in this blood is the power of the forgiveness of your sins. So what you hold in your hand is literally the life of God. And it's in Christ Jesus. That's what that symbolizes. So, Brother Zeke, would you bless the cup, please? Scripture says this, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let us drink until he comes. Amen. Amen. And I meant to say Pastor Zeke. I still got to get used to that, right? Yeah, right. Well, you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Philemon. Go to the book of Philemon, where I've been in a series on forgiveness. And we will continue on in that. But I want to share with you five things that happen when we are unforgiving. Five things that happen when we are unforgiving. And I'm just going to recap to you what I've shared over the last few weeks. So what happens when we will not forgive? What happens when we refuse to forgive? Well, let me tell you five things that take place in a person's life, what takes place in a church when we refuse to forgive. Number one, unforgiveness will hold you hostage. Unforgiveness will hold you hostage. Now, listening again and think about that with me. Unforgiveness will hold you hostage to a past event. Unforgiveness will hold you hostage to a past event. It will hold you hostage to another person. This is what I mean by that. Meaning the person that you won't forgive, they're not in spiritual, emotional, or even mental bondage. It's not those who you're unwilling to forgive. They're in that bondage of spiritual, emotional, or mental thing. It's not them. It's you. It's you who is in bondage. I think the best way I ever heard this was from Nelson Mandela, who said it like this. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and thinking the other person is going to die. I mean, think about that. Isn't that truth, right? Is because we have such a hatred towards somebody, we want them to die, but we're the ones that's drinking the poison. And now let me give you the second thing. And the second thing is this. It produces bitterness in your life. Unforgiveness produces bitterness in your life. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 talks about this very thing, that this root of bitterness that will grow up in your life. Understand, unforgiveness will do that. It will definitely do it. And according to Hebrews, unforgiveness also does something unusual. If you study some of these things through Scripture, you detect that certain sins have certain consequences, and they do. And bitterness comes with the sin of unforgiveness. And listen, bitterness always stains whatever it gets on. Bitterness always stains whatever it gets on you. When it gets on you, it stains you. It gets in your heart, it stains your heart. It gets in your mind, it stains your mind. It gets in your character, it stains your character. And when it gets in your church, because you are part of the church, it stains your church. And the writer of Hebrews said, listen, he comes along, he says, hey guys, listen, you be careful that bitterness doesn't get in, because you will stain everybody around you as well. Now look at number three. The third thing is this in unforgiveness. It is this. It gives Satan an opportunity, meaning an unforgiveness in your life is a door, right? It's an avenue. It's a door in which through Satan will walk in. And when he walks in, he'll take control over an area of your life, and it can rule over you. Now, number four is this. Unforgiveness will interfere with your relationship with God. Bitterness will interfere with your relationship with God. So here's your homework. I'm going to give you all some homework, so be ready, right? Your homework is Matthew chapter 18. Let me give you it again. Matthew chapter 18. Go read that this week. And listen. Listen carefully to what Jesus said in that passage about unforgiveness. That's your homework. I want you to go read it, and I'm going to ask you about it, right? And number five, look at this. The fifth thing is this. Unforgiveness will wreck your witness and ruin your testimony. Unforgiveness will wreck your witness and ruin your testimony. Yes, it will. Unforgiveness in your life will wreck your witness and it will ruin your testimony. And that's exactly what Paul was talking about here. He's talking about the fact that you've experienced that you yourself have experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in your personal life. A life that experiences the forgiveness power of Jesus Christ becomes a witness in that life-changing power. And I'm going to slow down and I'm going to say that again. This is the crux of this sermon. A life that experiences the life-changing power, a life that experiences the life-changing power of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ becomes a witness to that life-changing power. Meaning this, when you've experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in your life, in your personal life, you can't help but be a witness for that. That becomes a part of who you are. Why? Why is that? Because it becomes just a part of who you are. Just like I said, it's like a marriage. You know what I mean? When I got married, Donna became a part of my life. She became a part of who I am. It becomes a part of who you are. You've experienced it, and you cannot help but show it. I don't have a problem showing off my wife. I mean, I'm proud to be seen with her, right? But and that's the same thing, is when I'm being unforgiven and I've experienced something in Christ, I want everyone around me to have what I have. So you can't help but show it. And that's what I want you to see in verse 4, 5, and 6, and 7 of our text today. And watch this. I'm going to begin, and I'm going to start with verse 4, and I want you to see that forgiveness, right? I want you to see that forgiveness. Listen. A life of forgiveness, number one, a life of forgiveness, point number one, expresses the love of Christ to others. A life of forgiveness, your life and my life, if we've been saved by Christ, that Christ is in us, right? We've experienced that life-changing forgiveness. A life of forgiveness expresses the love of Christ to others, meaning this. When you've experienced that forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you just express that love of Christ to other people. Has anybody in here ever had to forgive someone? Have you ever needed forgiving? Paul begins in Philemon verse 4 and he says this. Look what he says. He says, I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayers. Now, I shared with you last week that Paul is in prison in Rome, right? He's in prison in Rome where he writes Colossians, and then he pulls out another piece of parchment and he writes this little epistle here of Philemon. And I also shared with you, these are two of what we call the prison epistles or letters, right? The prison epistles. Now, there are two more epistles as well. One is Philippians and the other one is Ephesians. All right, now it is believed that all four of these epistles were written in the year 61. All right, that's what we know to believe. They were all written in the year 61 when Paul was in prison in Rome during his first Roman imprisonment. Not when he was going to die, because he will be released from here and then he will be imprisoned a second time. And then he will be executed by Nero at that point. But he's in prison now and he writes this letter to Philemon. He jots this down and he's going to send it to Philemon. So he writes to the Philippians and he writes to Ephesians and he writes to Colossians and then he writes to Philemon. And if you go back to Ephesians, do you remember what he said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29? Anybody know what that is off the top of your head? You're going to know it as soon as I start it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that means whatever builds up, right? But for what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Paul said, don't let anything negative, don't let anything derogatory, don't let anything that hurts come out of your mouth, no unwholesome words. Boy, wouldn't it get quiet in our homes, in our houses, in our churches. He says, that shouldn't be. This kind of unwholesome talk shouldn't be. He says, let words come out of your mouth that build other people up. It's like, you know, you ever know an encourager? You ever remember an encourager? That's what he's saying. You're to be an encourager. You're not to beat people down. You're to build them up. Well, let's look at what Paul is doing. Because he is actually doing this. He's saying it and he's actually doing this. He said to do it. He preached to do it, to build others up, and he is doing it. So look where he writes in Philemon. He said in verse 4, look what he says. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. He's looking. He says, hey, Philemon, I just want you to know something. I want you to know that I'm thankful for you. Now, has anybody ever say that to you? You know, I'm thankful for you. I mean, I've had people say they hate me too, but I've had people say, hey, man, we are just thankful to have you. Doesn't that make you feel good? Doesn't that build you up, right? He says, look, he says, I want you to know, he says, I'm thankful for you, Philemon. And he said, and I'm thankful for you because, Look at verse 5. I'm thanking you. This is why I'm thankful of you, because all of these things right here. Now, watch what he says. I'm going to get a little technical with you, and it's very unusual for me to do that with you, but I'm going to get a little technical as far as grammar of all things goes in verse 5, but just stick with me on this, because you're going to see what Paul was doing and what he is saying here. Look what he says. I thank my God, verse 4. Now, that is a present tense verb. A present tense verb, I thank. And then he says, right then it comes, I thank. And he says, how? Why am I thinking? Because I hear. Look what he says. That's in verse 5. I hear. That's a present tense as well. And what he is saying is this. He says, I thank God. 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 It's never ending. It's a present tense. It's always taking place. It's actively, presently taking place and even beyond, right? He's saying, I thank God every time I think of praying and I begin to pray, and I thank God for you, Philemon. That's what he's saying. I thank God for you, Philemon. And he said, every time I hear something about you, and I'm hearing this constantly about you, I'm not getting misreports, but I'm hearing of this constantly. Now he says, I'm hearing two things. Watch. He says, I'm hearing two things. Number one, I'm hearing about your love, and I'm hearing about your faith. Well, isn't that awesome? That all he's hearing about Philemon is these two things? But do you see that right there? Because I hear of your love and your faith, meaning what you have toward the Lord Jesus Christ, Philemon, and what you have towards all the saints. This is what I'm hearing about, is your love and your faith towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. He says, that's what I'm hearing. Now, the question is, because remember, he's in prison, right? So where does he hear this from? He hears it most likely from a guy named Epaphras. Now, Epaphras was a guy who lived in Colossae. In fact, I want you to do this. Put your finger right there in Philemon and go back to Colossians chapter 1 and look at this in verse 7. Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, where Paul tells the church there at Colossae, look what he tells them right there. He says, as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So that's where Paul's hearing it from. He's getting it there, right? That Epaphras came from Colossae, and he said, let me tell you about the love of the church, but let me tell you about Philemon as well. He says, let's look at this. And let me tell you, this guy is a guy who's living out his faith. We talked about this in Sunday school. This is about a guy who is living out his faith, a guy who loves the saints. He is pastoring the saints. He loves the church. He is pastoring the church. He loves the saints. Who are the saints? Those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ. They are believers, followers of Christ. Now, I've got to take a break right here. I've got to take a time out, and I must clarify some things here, and that is, don't confuse Epaphras from Epaphras, who's from Colossae, and Epaphroditus from Philippi. And Aristarchus is from Thessalonica. Don't confuse these guys. If you're studying this text, don't confuse them, because they are all there with Paul in prison. And they're all running back and forth from Rome to visit Paul in prison. And he calls on Epaphroditus this, and he calls on them this, and he calls on Aristarchus this, and he calls Epaphras this. And Paul says, they are my fellow servants. These are guys who are surrounding him. He says, these are the guys who are my fellow servants. Listen, this is what was going on. These churches loved Paul so much. Each one of these guys came from a different church, but they loved Paul so much that when Paul went to prison, each of these churches took someone from their church, from their congregation, and said, we're going to pay all your expenses. Don't you worry about it. We got you covered. We're going to take care of everything. You just go sit with Paul while he's in prison. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Zeke, we got this guy in prison in church, and we're just going to pay all your expenses and everything, but you're going to go, and you're just going to go sit and minister with him. That's what it would be like. Now, we've had something like that in this church, and we did well. I'm proud of our church for that. But that's what's taking place here with all these guys. Now, I often wonder if they would come and arrest me. I'm going to watch who sees to show up beside Steve Schaefer because Leslie would make him come. But I just wondered who would come and minister to me. Because listen to me, I'm truly convinced at some point before it's all said and done with, preachers are going to be arrested. And I believe it's coming, and if it's not me, it will be the one who comes after me. If you don't believe me, take a look at Canada. It's happening there already. Well, let me tell you, for Paul, they came from the churches and they sat with him and they ministered to him. Luke is his physician who was there, and they were all there ministering him, and that's where Paul is getting his information from. That's where he's getting all this stuff from. They were probably taking turns, most likely. Aristarchus would go back to Thessalonica, and Epaphras would show up, and then when Epaphras would return to Colossae, then Epaphroditus would come in into from Philippi. They would just take turns. They were all doing it, and then that's where Paul is hearing from all these churches, and that's where he's getting his reports. He said this. He says, look, every time I hear about you, Philemon, every time I hear about you, I hear two things. Now think about it. Think about every time people talk about you. What is their report? What do they say when people talk about you? Well, Philemon, they were saying this. This guy has got a real faith, and this guy loves the church. He loves the people, not the organization, but he loves the people. Now, just look at this. Go back to Philemon chapter 5, and let me show you something in this text, because this is a literary construction here that is taking place, and if you were there in the Greek, you would catch it right away of what's taking place. Now, just stay with me, right? Watch this. It's called a chiastic structure. Now, I'm going to explain it. I am not the best teacher, so I'm trying to try to do this the best I can. I'm not the best teacher to do this. And on top of that, let me just start out as I try to explain this. I don't really understand all I'm showing you. All right? So hang on. Just hang on. I'm going to do this for a reason. I want you to look at what it says. Hearing from you, right? Hearing of your love. Okay, so we put love up there, right? We put it up there. And faith, and we put faith over there, right? Which you have toward the Lord Jesus. So we put Jesus, the Lord Jesus, down here, right? And toward all the saints, and we put the saints over here, right? He says, so this is what we're hearing, right? So now this is what they call a chiastic structure in literary terms. But do you see the X there that's stretched out there to each way? So that love goes with all the saints, right? Love goes with all the saints, and faith goes with the Lord Jesus. So Paul has written this right here in a chiastic structure, and the question is, why does he do that? Well, he does it to draw attention to these two things of what he's talking about, of what is taking place. Now, we don't pick up on that. We would never pick up on this because we are not looking at it, first of all, in the Greek text. That's not how we read it. That's not how we study it, unless you're very few people that I know that does study it, right? But we don't look at it that way. And secondly, we're not trained in this type of thing. We're not trained in this. We don't learn it, right? We generally pick up something in our culture. We generally pick up things that rhyme. Right? With things that rhyme, you know, even our songs, they kind of rhyme, right? But this is something they would have immediately picked up on in Paul's writings. When they read this in front of the church, they would have immediately picked up on this, that love would go with all the saints and faith would go with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul comes and he says, your faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, you have a genuine faith. That's what I'm hearing from the people, that you have a genuine faith. And it's, look, here's what he's saying. He says, it's not just a Sunday morning for 3 hour kind of faith. It's not something that you have on Sunday morning and then you go to work and it's something else and you're a different person. And when you go home, you're a different person. Or when you go to the restaurant, you're a different person. And when you're going out with the guys on the golf course or wherever you go or somebody else, it's not that. He says, and then when you get to church on Sunday morning, oh yeah, right there, there's a man of faith. That's a good man right there. He's good. You're the great guy, the nice guy, the man of faith and love for 3 hours on Sunday morning. He said, that's not the kind of faith that you have, Philemon. He says, Philemon, you're a man of faith 24/7. You're the real deal full time. It makes no difference where you are. It makes no difference in what you're doing. He's saying, you have a faith that is grounded and rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he comes and he says this. On top of that, he says, you also have a love for the saints as well. That is, you know that word. We've heard the word, and every Baptist church should know this word well. It's called agape love. Agape love, right? It's the kind of love that God has for you and I in Jesus Christ. The kind of love that God looks at us and he looks at you and he looks at me and he says, you're lost and you cannot save yourself. You can't even help yourself. There's nothing you can do. You can't save yourself. You are utterly hopeless and helpless, but I care more about you than I do myself. I want you to think about what I just said. God says, I see you. I know you. You are helpless and there's nothing that you can do. But I love you more than myself, that I'm going to do something about it. So he says, I'll come and I'm going to go to a cross. I'm going to go to the cross and pay the penalty for your sin. We just took communion. That's all part of that. He says, I'm going to go to the cross and die on the cross and pay the penalty for your sin. And he says, I'll forgive you because I love you that much. Now, that's an agape kind of love, and that's what he's talking about right here. Paul was saying to Philemon, you have that sacrificial kind of love. He puts the brothers and sisters in Christ in the fellowship. He puts them first above all things else. Now, as he comes and he says that, Paul says, watch. Here's what Paul's saying. He comes and he's saying that. He's saying, that is your witness. He's saying, that's your witness. You experience the love of God, right? He's saying, you experience the love of God. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, your love and your faith in Christ is the witness to all around you. You live it out. That's who you are. That's your witness, faith and love. Now, we just looked at the fruit of the Spirit at the end of last year. Y'all remember that? We looked at the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and all of those we just studied, right? I think that when he says that when Paul said it, he is basically saying, you, Philemon, are exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, right? When he says that's who you are, that's your witness, right, in the fruit of the Spirit, he's basically saying you're exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in your life towards others. Is your witness. And the fruit of your Spirit is going to be expressed eventually, right? Watch, because I'm going to tie it in. If you haven't listened to the past sermons, you need to go get them, right? You need to go online and get them. And I think he's going to express to Paul's expression to Philemon that he's saying eventually, by his forgiveness of Onesimus. You remember Onesimus was a runaway slave, right? He's a runaway slave who stole from him. And now this runaway slave is in Rome. He happens to run across Paul. Paul leads him to the Lord. He's now a follower and believer in Jesus Christ. And now Paul's going to send him back to his master who he ran away from and who he stole from. And then now he's looking here and he's saying, look, he's building him up. This is who you are. This is who you are. You're exhibiting these things. Now hold on to that for just a second. He says, this isn't just a feeling for you. This isn't just an emotion for you. the love of all the saints. He says, what this is who you have become. That's very important. He's saying, this is who you have become. A lover of the saints, the faith in Jesus Christ. He says, this the fruit of the Spirit. He's saying, this is who you've become. This is your witness. Now, we as believers need to hear this because do you understand that that's what the fruit of the Spirit is all about? That's what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. It's not about what you feel. It's not about how you feel. It's about who you are. It's about who you are becoming in Jesus Christ. And he says to Philemon, Philemon, listen to me, Philemon. This is who you are. You are a man who has put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, now you love. Because of that faith in Jesus Christ, now you love all the saints. And in doing that, listen, you're going to have the power to do something that we are not able to do in of ourselves. You ever have that brother in the church that you just can't get along with, or that sister in the church you can't get along with? That person that just rubs you the wrong way? Neighbor who has wronged you? Family member who has wronged you? Maybe an employee who has wronged you? He's saying, because of this love and this faith that abides in you, that you are now able to do something about it. And you know what that thing is? Because what is he going to need to do with Onesimus when he gets back? What's he going to need to do? He's going to need to forgive him. Just like that person that's coming to your mind right now. A believer in Christ, they need to be forgiven. That's who you become. He says, and I'm going to return Onesimus to you, and I'm returning to you, and he's now a believer in Jesus Christ who forgave him of all of his sins, and now it's your turn. That's what that grammatical device is doing right there. That's what's happening right there. Now watch this. Before you can ever love all the saints, no matter who they are, it might be me. Before you can love all the saints, no matter who they are, whatever they've done, you've got to first to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. Prerequisite, you have to have that faith in you yourself. That's what he's saying in that structure as well. If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, then you are able to love all of the saints. You're able to forgive all of the saints of God. Even if they've wronged you or hurt you, like Onesimus, he's saying, that's the power that you have in you because that power was demonstrated to you in Christ Jesus that you claimed for yourself. You seeing it now? Now listen to what John says. 1 John chapter 3. Now listen to what he says right there. He comes and he says this. John, 1 John chapter 3 verse 14. He says this. If you need to write this verse down. And you need to highlight it and underline it and tear it apart. Look what it says. We know that we have passed from death to life. This is evidence of your salvation. You have passed from death, eternal separation from God. This is how you pass from eternal separation to God to life, and that in Jesus Christ, eternal life. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brethren abides in death. Eternal separation, death, eternal separation from God. This is some evidence that whether you're saved or not, you know that you are saved because you love the brethren. We've passed out of death into life, right? We passed out of death into life. He who does not love his brethren abides in death, eternal separation from God. In other words, this is what he's saying. If you don't love the brethren in Christ, you're dead. That's not Larry Garrison saying this. That's what John says in the Word of God, who's inspired by God, who wrote this. I'm not saying that. That's what the Word of God says. That's what John says right there, right? That's what John says. He's inspired by God. And Paul was telling us in this literary device there, Paul was saying, your love for the saints come out of your faith in Jesus Christ. So now he's going to broaden that in just a second, right? He's just going to expound on that because he says, that's our witness. That's who we are. That's the power. We've experienced this life-changing power, and now that power is in us, and that's what should be coming out of us. That's our witness. Paul was saying, when you love and you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, then to love people is just a natural outflow of what happens. It's just a natural thing of what happens. For why? For God is? Say it louder. God is? Love. That's what flows out of him. And if he's in me, that's what should be flowing out of me, right? That's what happens in the natural overflow, that we love others. And that's your witness. That's your testimony. And people will know it because they see it. They can see it. They understand that it's taking place in your life. They see it in you just like they did Philemon. I want you to think about this, that when the city of Follinsby and Colliers and Steubenville and Burgerstown, everywhere around us, wouldn't you love for people around us to look up here and say, if you want to know what the love and forgiveness is like, you'd go up there to that Ellersville Road up there, and you get involved in that and those people up there at Open Door Baptist Church. You want to see what love and faith and forgiveness is always like. He says, go. Wouldn't you just love it if people thought of us? Wouldn't you love it if people thought of you? Who is us? Listen, that's the way it ought to be. That's the way I want it to be, and I pray that you do too. I want us to be the people who demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. And in demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ, it shows our faith. And it shows our forgiveness of others. It shows our witness. Our witness is the most powerful tool that we have. If whether we're in Christ or out. Let me move on to the next thing. And that is, if you're going to express that love, the second thing is this. A life of forgiveness expresses itself by you show up next week and I'll tell you. It's your witness. The love and faith that you have in you becomes your witness that should be expressed towards others just as it was expressed towards you. But for now, let me ask you this. When it comes to love and faith and forgiveness, what would others say of you? What do they see? How do you treat others? How do you live out your faith? Will people look at you and see a good witness or a bad one? Here, let me put it this way, not so harsh. Will people look at you and see Christ or will they see the world? Will people see a person who has been forgiven much? Yeah. Amen. Will people see a person who has been forgiven much and offers that forgiveness to others? More importantly, and most importantly, what does God see in you? When we took communion, before we took communion, what did we do? We had to examine ourselves, right? What does God see in you? Ask God to reveal what he sees in you. Does he see the image of his son Christ in you, who forgave you of all of your sins, the one who demonstrated the greatest act of love toward you? Does he see that? Does God see the forgiving nature of his son in you? What witness does God see in you? What areas do I need to work on in my love and faith in Jesus Christ that I can be more forgiving just like he is with me. Examine that. Examine that. Let God do a work in you, not me. Let his word and his will and his way, which is much wisdom, work in you. Father God, I thank you, Father, for your word. Father, I ask that you will allow us to see ourselves as you see us. And yes, even as the world sees us, but you would allow us to see ourselves as you see us. What witness are we? Do we truly have that faith and love, Lord? Do we have a relationship with you that we've come to the cross and ask you to forgive us of our sins? And Lord, are we forgiving towards others as we want you to be towards us? What is our witness, Lord? Well, I know this. If we are unforgiving, it's not a good witness. Lord, help us to be more like Christ and a little less like me. Lord, I love you and I praise you and I thank you. May you move mightily in your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.
You all please stand.
Thank you.
missing as you depart this place, that's the one thing you need to remember. Don't forget on how you need God. Amen. How you need Him to lead and guide you every single day. Pray every day for His strength. You have to. It's a hard, cold world out there. Listen, you need to pray for His strength every day. I can't do it alone. It's only in His presence that I walk, that I can overcome those things that want to cause me to fall. Amen? Amen. A couple just quick things. One, this is the last day for the t-shirt sales. So if you want your t-shirt, you have to sign up today to get it, or it'll be too late, okay? So that's the other thing. And then I ask you guys to start praying for our mission motorcycle run, which is coming in less than a month. Safety, safety, safety. I don't care that we make a bunch of money. Honestly, that's not the safety, safety, safety. When you get 40 or 50 motorcycles riding in a group, it can become a mess, right? So listen, just pray for that. And I want you all to know something. I love you. And I can only do that because I love Christ. Right? And that's the same with you, with me. I know I'm not the easiest guy. I know. But I tell you what, I would feel that I would lay my life down for you if need be. And I don't expect you to do that for me, but I love you. All right? Go love somebody like that. Go show them that. You're dismissed. Thank you.
Lord, I need you.